And thank you for your grace, your relentless grace. We're grateful to be the recipients of it. And we just come before you this morning, Father, and ask that you would forgive us for the times that we have doubted the sufficiency of your grace. And we thank you for weaknesses, the weaknesses that we have in our life, which remind us just how much we truly need you. And so open your word to us, we pray this morning, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I'm guessing that all of us go through seasons of our life when we feel spent, we feel weak. We know that Emmett has felt that way for the last couple weeks with the new one in his family, right? And he's pretty tired. In fact, we got a Keurig this week just to help him. And you know, whether that weakness could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be mental, even spiritual weakness, but either way, whatever our weakness is, God says that his strength is made perfect in human weakness, and that his grace is always, always sufficient in any and every season that we would go through. Now, over the past 2 weeks, we've talked a couple of different ways God's grace actually functions in our lives. And oftentimes, that grace, where we feel it the most, is actually in the midst of a fire of some kind. Because God uses fire in our lives to refine us, refine what he's already given to us. And right now, in our province, we understand, unfortunately, how powerful fire is, and what we have a good understanding of what fire can do. We see its powerful nature. But when it comes to our personal lives, most of the time, we try to flee the fire and we actually beg God to change our circumstances. Well, God is actually using those circumstances to change us. You see, right now, wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus, God is in the process of making us like Christ. He's in that process right now. You know, I was reminded many times, and I was thinking about this refining process. When I was growing up in Ontario, I remember countless trips to Midland, Ontario, where they have maple trees, tons of maple trees. And they would harvest the sap and they would make maple syrup of it. You know, you've probably seen pictures where there's, you know, these forests of maple trees, and they have much more sophisticated ways of doing it now, but they used to just take this little tap, pound it into the side of the maple tree, hang a bucket on it, and this sap would drip from the tree, and it was really just a very thin, clear liquid. And on a good day, 50 trees would yield maybe 30 to 40, I was going to say gallons, but that dates me, all right? So whatever that is, right, in liters for you. But essentially, that sap is sort of useless up to this point, and it only has really a hint of sweetness. But the buckets from all the trees are then taken and they're put into a large bin that sort of sits over an open fire, and then they boil it, and they boil it, and they boil it. And that water content of the sap is basically reduced, and the sugars are concentrated. And hours later, it develops this really nice, dark, caramel color that you actually love to pour on your pancakes. Or one of my favorite ways was that they'd take it and they drizzle it over the hot snow and or the cold snow, and then they'd roll it up, and you'd have this maple syrup sucker. And but in the end, those 30 or 40 gallons of sap are reduced to 1 gallon of pure maple syrup. That's what the refining process does. And I got to tell you, that refined maple syrup tastes way better than Mrs. Butterfield's, or I was going to say Aunt Jemima, but we can't do that anymore. I don't even know what it's called now, but you know the stuff I'm talking about, pancake syrup. But, you know, so it is when a person comes to faith in Christ, we start like this raw, unfinished sap, which really could have been tossed aside as worthless, but God knew and he knows what he can make of each and every one of us. And he sought us and he found us, and his skillful hands are actually transforming us into something that's precious and sweet and useful. And the long and often painful refining process brings forth a pure and a genuine disciple that is easily distinguished from cheap imitations. And so this morning, we're going to actually dive into God's relentless grace again and dive into a section of Paul's story where we see that kind of refining actually taking place. And if you know anything about Paul, you probably know about the writing he did to different churches, to different people in the New Testament. Paul was very influential in spreading the gospel, and Paul even had an encounter, a personal encounter with Jesus like none other. And although Paul had this miraculous and powerful testimony, Paul was actually a real problem at one point. He was in the business of persecuting Christians whom, interestingly enough, he would eventually identify with a radical transformation in Christ. And if you look at Paul's life, you know, all the highlights and the lowlights and just everything about his life, you notice how truly amazing the grace of God is. And because we have so many writings and letters from Paul, we get this very unique sort of deep dive into his life, into his struggles, and into his triumphs. And so we're going to jump right into 2 Corinthians, where we pick up Paul's story as he shares with us a very sort of personal thing about his life, and he talks about his thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to a paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong.'" Now, no one really knows exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. However, his posture, Paul's posture through that fire, that refining fire, is one that we can still actually learn from today. You see, when we understand that God's grace sustains us each and every day, there are we learn from Paul, there's at least three specific responses that I believe that are important to talk about. And the first response to relentless grace that we see in Paul's life is to deepen our prayer life. If you were just sort of following along in that passage, did you notice what Paul says right before this climactic moment of this passage? In verse 8, he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." Now, when was the last time that you wanted something so badly that you actually begged for it? You know, when was the last time that you went back to the Lord in prayer again and again and again, helping for asking for help or for healing or for provision sometime? You know, I just remember, it brought to my mind a story back in 1977. I can remember where it happened. It was in Reno, Nevada. I was on holidays with my mom and dad, and I was very frustrated with my mom and dad because they had booked holidays right when Star Wars, A New Hope, was being released in theaters. My brother and I, we were beside ourselves excited to see Star Wars. And the whole trip, my dad was so annoyed with us, the whole trip down, "Can we go see Star Wars? Can we go see?" "No, we're on our holidays. Can we go see Star Wars?" Finally, we ended up in Reno, Nevada. And my brother and I, we upped our game, upped our begging, you know, and we made these grandiose promises to my mom and dad. "Dad, we won't fight anymore. We promise we'll be really good. You know, we'll clean our home rooms when we get back home. We'll do extra chores." And eventually, my dad relented, and he took us to Star Wars A New Hope in Reno, Nevada. And after the movie was over, we came out. I remember we felt like we could take on the world, right? Our lives had been changed. But our begging continued because we loved the soundtrack of Star Wars so much. We started begging our mom and dad to take us to the local store so that we could get the soundtrack for Star Wars. Now, the thing is that we probably all did something like that when we were younger, when we were kids, right? There was something that we wanted so badly that we begged our parents, whether it was something that someone else had. We were jealous, and we would just beg our parents, you know, promising that if we could only have that one thing, that we wouldn't ask for anything ever again. Now, I think that picture at least helps us understand the earnestness of Paul's prayer. Paul says that he cried out to the Lord three different times, begging God to take this thorn away, whatever it is. Why? Well, I think we can assume that whatever it was, that thorn in the flesh was either painful or limiting to him in some way. Because of Paul's mention of his flesh, chances are that it was probably a physical ailment of some kind, or maybe it was an emotional, mental pain. But regardless of the scenario, it's relatable to us. And I'm sure that all of us here today have experienced some kind of pain that we want removed from our lives. And all that to say is, leads to the question for us today is, are we begging God for the right things? Now, there's this frequently misunderstood verse in the New Testament that actually relates to this very topic, and we find it in John chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You know, when you look at the sort of the surface level understanding of the verse, it would be really, we would be really confused as to why God just didn't merely take away the thorn in the flesh from Paul when he cried out. We know that Paul was a man of faith, and so we can assume that when Paul prayed, he would pray in Jesus' name. But this, I would argue, is a slight misunderstanding of this verse. Instead, I believe Jesus is helping us to see that asking something to be done in his name is doing so according to his will and his plan. In Paul's case, God seemed to have a higher purpose behind the pain or whatever that thorn was in his life. And even though Paul was doing it right, God's plan and purpose for that thorn in the flesh was bigger, for that pain in his life was bigger. And similarly, in our stories here today, God uses our pain purpose and for purposes that, frankly, we don't understand. I'm not sure that Paul understand the purposes that God was using for his thorn in the flesh. You know, in Isaiah, he in the Old Testament, he comments. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are why your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so clearly God has a purpose behind Paul's pain, and his grace is sufficient for sustaining Paul throughout his pain, which leads us to our second observation about God's relentless grace, which is to learn to be weak. Now, that probably sounds a little bit backward to you. You know, I grew up with the whole frame, you got to toughen up. Boys don't cry. You got to fight your own battles. That's how I grew up. And so this sort of seems a little bit backwards. I think that's understandable. But in order to allow God's grace to truly sustain us, we must learn to identify and actually accept our weaknesses, or as Paul says, to boast about them, to boast about our weaknesses. You know, it isn't a shameful thing to recognize the areas in which we're weak. In fact, many of us would agree that it's a strength to know where deficiencies actually lie. You know, one of the wonderful privileges that I get asked to do as a pastor is to fill out recommendations for somebody when they apply to college or they apply to a new job, and they look at me and they think, well, he's a trustworthy guy. And oftentimes, well, depending upon who it is, if I don't know them very well, you know, I will tell them that I will be honest on it, which means that not only do I tell them strengths as I see it, but I will also talk about weaknesses that I see as well. And back in 2014, when I started here, I'd never pastored a small church before. The church I pastored was a large church. And so there was a lot of things that I was unsure about, but mostly I was unsure about myself. You know, I love large churches and I love small churches, but it's been a huge learning curve for me. And one of the first things I did was I wanted to get an evaluation as I sought for help. You know, what does it mean to be the pastor of a small church? And so I went and I took this, to a seminar, and I took this leadership practices inventory because I wanted to find out what my strengths were, which I thought I knew, but I also wanted to find out what my weaknesses were. And this, it was tough. I'd never been through anything like that in my life. It involved doing a self-evaluation. Plus, I was evaluated by 14 other people, people that I had different types of relationship with. Some of those people I was accountable to. Others were accountable to me. Some were coworkers. And so it was like a 360 evaluation of my life. And then I had some friends thrown in for just good measure. And it was a really deep challenge to sit down and do a deep evaluation. But when you throw in the honest evaluations of 14 other people, I actually became a little fearful. I'm not sure I want to learn all those, my weaknesses. But when I got the results back, it really shed a lot of light on who I was and how I led and what my strengths and what my weaknesses were. For example, one of the strengths that came back was around conviction. One of the questions or statements in this evaluation was this: speaks with genuine conviction about the higher meaning and purpose of our work. Now, when I thought about and self-evaluated that, I gave myself a 6. But all of the others, they gave me 9.3 out of 10. And it was a very encouraging surprise to me. They felt that I had strong convictions about things. But they also gave me a 5.9 to the statement, asks for feedback on how my actions affect other people's performances. And what that revealed to me is that it meant that I wasn't modeling well. And I didn't like that too much. Right? I found out that that was a weakness. But when I realized the purpose of understanding a weakness, it's simply in order to experience growth in that area. And I now knew where I had to work, where I had to spend my energy and work on that. Now, spiritually speaking, our weak areas, they keep us humble. You know, Paul recognizes this, and I think it's something that we should remember too. If we didn't have any weaknesses, we'd be perfect, right? We'd be perfect. We must understand our weaknesses so that we can actually grow and grow spiritually. And here's the good news. You know, God's power is strong enough not only to meet us in our weaknesses, but to also use us in spite of them. In Exodus 4, Moses said to the Lord, excuse me, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. So that's Moses, and he's identified some of the weaknesses in his life. And we know Moses to be an incredible man of faith who accomplished incredible things for God. And yet he confessed his many weaknesses to God. And yet, seemingly, because he was willing to acknowledge his weaknesses, Moses found his true strength and his true ability. And for Paul, it was the same when he acknowledged his weakness. He found his true strength and his true ability, which really is our third response to God's relentless grace, which is finding true strength. You know, God's grace, we sing about this and we talk about it, but sometimes we don't realize that God's grace sustains us even in our weaknesses, so we find out where our true strength comes from. And this seems to be the climax of our passage when Paul writes the words of Jesus. When speaking about God's power, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You know, when you think about it, what an incredible promise that is, that if we have God's grace, we truly have all that we need, which reminds me of Paul's words to the Ephesians church, by grace you have been saved through faith. You know, the greatest picture of this grace can be seen in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ all those years ago. You know, Jesus traveled really an impossible path to the cross. He was beaten, he was humiliated, he was abandoned, and he was eventually killed, all by the hands of the very people that he'd come to save. And it was grace that Jesus gave himself for the redemption of all of mankind, including us here. It was grace that sustained him when the journey became difficult and often impossible. And because Paul also experienced God's strength amidst his own weakness, he was able to boast all the more in his weaknesses instead of his strength. You see, church, our family here, our strength is failing. In fact, it's spiritually dangerous when we feel that our own strength is enough. You know, have you ever tried to fight temptation and sin with your own strength? You ever tried that? Well, maybe you can relate to this video.
Okay, so this is you, moving through life, no worries, no problems, then out of the blue, bam, you get hijacked. I'm not talking about planes, or cars, or boats, and I sure ain't talking about one of these things. No, I'm talking about hijacking a life, your life. I'm talking about you getting taken places that you don't want to go. How's it happen? Simple, with surprise attacks from anger, lust, lies, bitterness, worry, and a critical attitude. When these guys show up, they take control. You're just along for the ride. These hijackers are always sneaking and lurking, ready in seconds to take complete control of your thoughts, your mouth, your actions, even your future. And can you say collateral damage? Because I'll tell you who can. Your spouse, your kids, your friends, your family, they all get caught in the crossfire. Not even Mittens is safe. A simple conversation explodes in rage. Skadoosh, hijacked by anger. A little flirting turns into cheating. Bam, hijacked by lust. You're too afraid to face the truth? Boom, you've just been hijacked by lies. When you can't forgive and you won't forget? Ka-ching, hijacked by bitterness. When the near and distant future ties your stomach in knots? Bingo, hijacked by worry. And if you can't ever think of something nice to say, hello, a critical attitude is in charge, my friend. Is this what you wanted? Is this where you always dreamed your life would be? I'm guessing no. And unless you want to spend your life as a hostage, I suggest you step up and take charge. You gotta arm yourself with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because that is some armor-plated badness, my friend. That's the big guns. We're talking the spiritual version of Chuck Norris standing outside your door ready to take down anything trying to jack you up. So calm down, open up, listen in, and face the truth. It's time to put yourself back in the driver's seat of life and never again be hijacked. What's holding you captive?
Sorry if your animal lover can mitt and bit the dust there. See, sometimes that's what happens with our life because we are controlled by our old flesh. And life passes us by. We don't know how to get a hold of it. We don't know how to break free of these things. And it's spiritually dangerous when we feel that our own strength to conquer these things is enough. So please hear me when I say this. You and I, if left to ourselves, are not strong enough to accomplish anything noteworthy for the kingdom of God. We will, in fact, feel that our lives have been hijacked. But with God's help, anything is truly possible. In fact, in John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And if you think about Paul's life, where he was opposed to Christianity, he persecuted Christians. You can imagine the transformation that happened when he met Jesus to now be on Jesus' team, understanding the truth that apart from Jesus, he could do nothing. And that kind of mindset helps us persevere through the pain of our lives. And Paul takes it a step further, and he even says that he takes pleasure in the insults, in the hardships, in the persecutions, and the troubles that he suffers for the sake of Christ Jesus. You know, are we willing to make that decision as well? Maybe the persecution that we face doesn't look the same as Paul's did. But for us, instead of getting upset with somebody who won't believe the same things that we believe, we can show them the same grace that's actually lavished upon us. Because we understand this truth. When we are weak, we are strong. And so as we close today, maybe the comment made by Jesus to Paul is the very thing that you need to recite constantly this week to yourself. My grace is sufficient for you. Isn't it true that so many of us here today are striving and striving for more and more? And deep down, we truly believe that if we can just do better, if we just have better success or we do more, then somehow God will be pleased with us. We will gain more of his favor and more of his blessing. And if that's your mindset, then any weakness is seen as actually a hindrance and a roadblock achieving all that you want to achieve. But what if that's not the way that God works? What if that's not what he wants for your life? What if he's already as pleased and proud of you as he could ever be? Our weaknesses, they keep us humble. They keep us from getting too self-righteous, too self-absorbed, too focused on ourselves. And so take some time this week to thank God for the weaknesses in your life. Identify them. Write them down. Pray through them. Try to recognize where God has been with you in the midst of your weaknesses. And try to find the areas where his grace was sufficient for the problem at hand. Take some time just to simply be with Jesus. That's all he wants after all. And ask him to help you understand how amazing his grace truly is. His grace is with us. His grace is for us. And his grace sustains us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace, for this relentless grace that you have for each and every one of us. I'm grateful, Father, that you are with us, that you are for us, and that you sustain us. And Father, we ask your forgiveness for when we try to accomplish everything on our own and use our own strength. Father, help us to know what our weaknesses are and help us to press into you so that we may grow in strength, that we might grow in courage, that we might grow with a fearless heart. And thank you that it is your grace that will sustain us through all of our trials in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We invite you to stand, please.